Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Emily, for the presentation. Don't look to have any sort of great visuals as far as my message here this morning. I don't have any drone pictures of canyons or great places like that this morning. So you're just going to have to see fit with the Word of God as we look forward to the rest of our time together. I'll echo Max's statement about the pancake toss. I hadn't thought about it since the night that we were in the Haycox garage and we did the pancake toss, and you guys are probably still finding pancakes throughout that garage because I don't think we played the game right, but we had a lot of fun. So thank you for that update. why don't we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our opportunity to be gathered together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Ephesians and what it is teaching us as we study through it, Lord. We thank you for the update that we just had. We thank you for those who are willing to go and serve you by going out and meeting with the least of these, Lord, and we thank you for their willingness to share the gospel, to spread light in darkness, Lord, and to provide hope to those who may not have any in their lives. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the word as it went out, that it would not return to you void, but that it would make a difference in that community. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are once again in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4, and we are in the last portion of the chapter this morning, starting at verse 25 down through verse 32. Thanks for reading that, Max. And our passage here this morning starts with a very familiar word in Paul's writing, therefore. This is both his writing and his teaching style. We saw it in Romans, in Corinthians, in Galatians, and now here, and we will continue to see it as we go through Paul's epistles. And the letters continue to build on his topic. They're like learning math, right, Jimmy? You need to grasp all of the concepts and all of the teaching before, in order to continue to make progress through what Paul is trying to explain. Yes, the primary emphasis is on the close context, so the therefore really points back to what has just happened, but you really need to grasp everything that's come before it in the letter. And the therefore is like Paul's regular math quiz. And I don't know how many of you enjoyed math quizzes. I actually did. I liked math. And Jimmy, I probably wouldn't have been your favorite student because I never studied for them. But I seemed to do pretty well. Math came kind of logical to me. But the concept of doing that is to take a regular check and to say, okay, where are we? And then build on that. And that's what Paul is doing here with his therefore. So far, over the last several weeks, starting in chapters 2 and 3, we've been looking at this teaching on something that was a mystery previously. That is the body of Christ, the New Testament church, what it is and how it was to function, or how it is to function. And then we got into chapter 4, and where Paul is providing instruction on how the body is to act and how it is to represent its head and how it is to be enabled through his spirit. And so in verse 3 of chapter 4, we have that through the spirit, we are all to be unified and have a bond of peace. And then in verse 12, through the Spirit, We have all been provided gifts, both for service and for the building up of the body. And in verse 15, we should see spiritual growth in all aspects into Him who is our head, even Christ. Last week, Johnson's passage focused our study on our standing as new men or new creations, that we should no longer have the characteristics of the old man, but we should be renewed by the Spirit of our minds. There were two specific actions that Johnson went through last week, and they're covered in verses 22 and 24. And that is that we are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. As far as our standing, this has already occurred. We have been made a new creation once and forever. But now we must work on our state, which daily requires us to continually and actively put off the old man and put on the new. And that's where we'll be this morning. That's where we move into the end of this passage this portion of the letter in chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about practically ways that we need to put off and put on. There are four things specifically between verse 25 and 29 that look at the comparison here between the old man and its ways and the new man and what our ways should be. And then the end of the passage 30 through 32, there are several lists. And I couldn't help but thinking as I was studying this passage that it was tailor-made for a John Stella message. He loves to teach by way of comparison, and he loves to use lists. John, study this passage because at some point you will be able to use it somewhere in the future. This is your message. But really, it's the message out of the Word this morning, and we'll look to get what the Lord wants us to see in His Word. So we're going to look again at those four things, and I will just give you a brief overview of them. The first, we're going to look at falsehood, and we're going to look at lying versus the truth. Then we're going to look at anger, and we're going to look at righteous anger versus sin. And then we're going to look at stealing, taking versus sharing. And finally, we're going to look at speech, corrupt versus edifying. So let's dig in. Verse 25. I'm going to read as I teach through this in the New King James, but I'm also going to kind of refer back and forth between that translation, the New American Standard, and the ESV, which Max read from this morning. There are several nuances in the three translations that I think are important to our study here, and so I'll be referring to all three as we go through this morning. But verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. If you have the NASB or the ESV, the first part of that of this verse is going to say laying aside falsehood. And you might get the idea of the therefore being looking back to Johnson's section last week and really describing falsehood from kind of a universal look at things, the worldly pursuits that were described there, and that these things might seem wise to a man, but that they falsely promise happiness and satisfaction and wisdom. And so the idea of falsehood maybe takes on a more broad look. But I think the New King James has it correct when it says, therefore put away lying. The word here is literally translated lying. And I think Paul is communicating here not in a falsehood in a broad sense, but he is making the comparison about lying versus speaking the truth. What if our mind were to lie to the hand that was put on a hot stove and did not signal it with a sensation to move? What if your eyes did not warn you of an impending collision and alert your hands and your arms to turn the wheel, or your feet and your legs to apply the gas or apply the brake appropriately to avoid what was coming? The result of which would be to get burned or to be involved in an accident, either of which would be detrimental to the body. Our body, as a spiritual body, should not be lying to one another, should not be deceiving one another, should not be withholding truth from one another, because in the same way, it is detrimental to the body. So it says, speak truth with his neighbor. Who is the neighbor here? Scripture, throughout Scripture, often refers to a neighbor very generically. We have the teaching of the Good Samaritan and Christ asking, who was the man's neighbor? And it was the one who gave him help. And our neighbor can, in a very broad sense, be applied here. But I don't think that that's what he's speaking of based on the rest of the verse. Because it says, for we are members of one another. He's speaking of the church. Now, obviously, we shouldn't be lying to people outside of the church. It would be a very poor testimony, right? If we're going to be bringing them the truth of the gospel and lying to them in other ways, that would be a bad testimony. But what he is specifically saying and what he is imploring them, and if you have the New American Standard, this verse, when it starts with speak truth each one of you with his neighbor in the New American Standard, that entire part of the passage is in all capital letters. It's as if Paul is yelling this to them at the top of his voice and saying, speak truth. And stop lying to one another. It's critical. And there are many ways to speak the truth, right? We could speak the truth for our personal satisfaction. We could speak the truth as a matter of gossip. We could speak the truth to puff ourselves up by giving details about someone else. None of these methods are delivering the truth in a way that fulfills the purpose of what Paul is trying to say here. And if we go back to verse 15 of this same chapter, it says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We see the effects when systems of the body don't communicate truthfully with one another. Lou Gehrig's disease, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, all of which have a crippling effect on the body. contrast this with an Olympic athlete, one where all of the member, all of the pieces, the functions, the systems of the body are being trained and working together in harmony with one singular focus. When we get to see those athletes at the Olympic Games perform at the peak of their both physical skill and everything coming together, we see displays of what the body can do. We think of what an Olympic athlete conditioned church could accomplish. Speaking the truth with one another must be foundational for our relationships and for our true fellowship together. Without it, there is no trust and there can be no power in the body. Moving on then from speaking truth to verse 26, where it says, "Be angry and do not sin." This is probably the finest of lines between acting righteously and acting in sin. Be angry. Again, in the New American Standard, this is capitalized. Be angry. The word is orgizo, to provoke or to arouse to anger. This is clearly not a restriction to refrain from anger or to remove it, but rather a confirmation that there are things that should properly anger us. When God's character is being discredited, or his name is taken in vain, sin should anger us, but not necessarily the sinner. And there's a difference. This is the righteous anger that Christ displayed in the temple when he removed the money changers and the merchants there. His anger was at the activity. His anger was that the sin was there, but he was not taking it out personally on those merchants. And as soon as Paul says, "Be angry," in the most emphatic way, he immediately says, "And do not sin." That's a tall order. That's a really tall order. And this is capitalized in the same way in the New American Standard and is just as emphasized. Be angry, but don't sin. Anger crosses the line into sin when it consumes us and our attitudes, when it becomes personal. It drives a wedge into our relationships, if in fact it doesn't end the relationship. Between believers, anger can produce schisms in the body. And there is no way to speak truth in love between us if we harbor anger with another person. This verse finishes by saying, "Do not let the sun go down." And in the New American Standard and the ESV, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." But here in the New King James, I think it's a better translation, and it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." It's a different word than the word that's used for anger at the beginning of the verse. The word here, forgive me if I don't get this right, paragismos, wrath, rage, exasperation. This is what we should not let the sun go down on. Notice that it doesn't say, do not let the sun go down before the dispute is settled. There's a difference here. That may not be possible. It may not be the right time to have the conversation to try and settle what is angering both sides. But the instruction here is to put away the anger. We should not hold on to the anger about a situation. If we allow the anger to control our thoughts over an extended period of time, it will build and take over our emotions. This leads to bitterness, exasperating us. This is literally to irritate or provoke to a high degree, annoy extremely. It gets to the point of filling us with rage. This is why we need to let anger go. Obviously, this wrath, this rage, these emotions and attitudes should not characterize the believer. But it goes on further in verse 27 to really talk about why do we need to get our anger in check? Why do we need to let it go quickly? And verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. Continuing to harbor anger opens the door and allows the devil, allows Satan, an opening into our lives. We leave ourselves vulnerable to attack in a place where the enemy will surely exploit. We need to understand how Satan works. And we need to recognize the attacks. Extended anger, especially against fellow believers, is prime ground for an attack in order to discourage the individual and create a break in the unity that we are to have in the body. We're told in James to resist the devil and he will flee. This is the opposite of that. This is giving him an opening into our lives. We need to be angry in a righteous way, but we need to not allow it to become sin in our lives. So we've looked at speaking the truth to one another, being righteously angry, but not allowing it to grow into sin. And now we'll look at the third, which is verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let me read that in the New American Standard. It says, he who steals must steal no longer. The word for steal, the word that's translated stole in the New King James, is actually present tense. These were not people who had previously stolen things, and he was talking to them now as believers who had left that in their past. These were believers who were continuing the practice. He has spoken in other letters about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, thieves are listed in the list of lifestyle sins that should not characterize God's people and needed to be removed. It seems like it was something commonly practiced, not just from the perspective of robbery. And even if we think of other areas of Scripture we know what the perception was of tax collectors at this time, or even what the perception and the actions of money changers was at this time. Scales were off. Tax collectors made their money by being able to take whatever over and above the Romans wanted. That's how they made their money. Being dishonest, stealing from others. And Paul is talking to believers and saying, those of you who are stealing need to do it no more. So it made me ask the question, can we all look at our lives and confidently say that we are not actively stealing from others? In our workplace, do we use company resources for personal activities? Or do we take time while we're at work to do things that are not work-related? Plagiarism. Those of us who are teaching, do we give credit to the sources where information came from when we teach and communicate to others? Relationships, and we're going to get into this in the next chapter between husbands and wives. Are we stealing from our spouses what is rightfully theirs in our time, affection, support, and devotion? Or in the close context of the body, with each other, are we stealing from one another in the edification that we are to be providing using our gifts, our prayer for one another, our financial support, our encouragement, or our exhortation of one another? And stealing may not be the practical taking of something, but cheating them out of what they deserve from us. If we're actively stealing from one another, we need to stop. And we need to replace it by something in contrast here. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Labor. This word is kopieo. It means to feel fatigue, to be wearied. I don't have the time, but if you went to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read verses 6 through 10, there is a whole list of things that are profitable and things that we should be doing in our Christian walk. And it ends in verse 10 and says, "For to this end, we labor, we kopieho, we weary ourselves in doing these things." We should perform what is good, doing honest work with our hands to the point of being exhausted. Now, does that mean working with our hands that we are all to have occupations that are hands-on? I've participated in work days here, and I can tell you we're not all meant to be carpenters. But we are to be practically applying our talents and skills through hard work to the point of being wearied by the amount of effort. And why? In order that we should have everything that we want, right? Well, that's what the world would tell us. If you see something and you like it, you deserve it. But that's not Paul's teaching here. That's not the Lord's look at why we weary ourselves. The end of verse 28 says that the person who stole should steal no longer, so that he may have something to give to him who has need. This is the ultimate contrast for someone who stole. Work to the point of being weary so that you can give to those who are in need. Stealing wasn't being practiced out of need, but out of selfish and sinful desire. These desires need to be replaced with concern for others in the body. Tyndale's commentary boils this verse down to one simple phrase. The purpose of getting is forgiving. Do we use our gifts as God intends them to build each other up and to go in the direction where He is leading? We should be wearing ourselves out for the opportunity to give to the cause of furthering the gospel and providing for the needy. We have those even within our midst who have needs, not only financially, but physically, emotionally, and spiritually as well. The thing that came to mind, and I love this song for a lot of reasons, but the one phrase, the beginning stanza of the third verse of When the Roll is Called Up Yonder says, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us weary ourselves in effort, working for the Savior from the dawn till setting sun, so that we might be able to provide to those who are needy. Moving on, we come back to our speech. We started with our speech and speaking truthfully, and we come back to our speech in verse 29 that says, "No, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." This word corrupt, sopros, rotten or worthless. What happens to a bowl of fruit when one piece starts to rot? It takes over the whole bowl, right? Unless it's taken care of, the whole bowl rots. This is kind of the thought here. Rottenness has an impact on everything around it. This word corrupt is a different word than the one that's used in verse 4 of the next chapter, which specifically speaks of vulgar language of a sexual nature, obscenity. Sopros is a more general term and would include things like profanity, off-color speech, and it additionally describes any communication that is frivolous, idle, or worthless. The understanding is that this kind of communication rots both the one speaking and the ones hearing the communication. So what's the idea here then? Is it okay to say whatever we would like as long as we don't use foul language or cursing or the like in order to do it? No. And I like the way that the New American Standard and the ESV break out the rest of this verse, verse 29, because they list three things that our communication should be rather than being worthless. It should be good for edification. It should be according to the need of the moment, or in the ESV it says fits the occasion. And it should give grace to those who hear it. Good for edification. Why does God gather His people together? So that we can participate in building one another up. We see this earlier in this chapter and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is the most prominent way for us to build one another up? How we communicate with each other. Do we put the effort into knowing our brothers and sisters well enough so that when we speak, we can encourage their spiritual growth? We can look at all sorts of things and have conversations, and not that these conversations would be bad. We can look at what is going on in Texas right now and be concerned for the people who are dealing with a natural disaster right now. But is it necessarily profitable in the moment? Could we be saying, hey, I know what you're going through, and I've read this devotional, or I read this book, or I have something from the Word that might be an encouragement to you right now? Our conversations should be pertinent to the current. And we should be communicating ways to encourage spiritual growth in one another. According to the need of the moment is the second one. And again, do we know one another well enough to know the challenges we are each facing right now? We have ones who have lost loved ones recently, been diagnosed with illnesses, or have been dealing with extended illnesses. We have families with newborns and ones that are expecting. We have those who are experiencing relationship challenges. Are we discussing with each other who we're witnessing to? Questions about our studies here in Ephesians and in Ruth, about the ministries that are about to start up in the fall. Again, our conversations should be pertinent. And finally, they should give grace to those who hear. Chapter 1, Paul spoke about the immeasurable grace that God has bestowed upon us who are believers. How are we sharing that grace with one another through our communication? Our communication should not be worthless, which would bring us all down, but should be purposeful in promoting spiritual growth. Am I trying to say that we should have no conversations about current events or anything else that's going on, how we interact, how we get to know one another? No. But we should be having the conversations to help build one another up. Moving quickly as our time is rapidly moving away here. So we have all four of these areas: speaking truth, not stealing, not being angry but righteously angry, and using edifying speech. And we come to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is similar to verse 27, where it talks about not letting Satan in, where there is no comparison in this verse. But here, it's really talking about how much the Spirit loves us. We have the Spirit of God who has indwelt us, and our actions can grieve Him. Have you ever meditated on that? The concept that what we do can bring about sadness and disappointment in the Spirit that indwells us, in a holy God. His love and care for each one of us is so personal that He knows every action and experiences both joy and grief based on what's going on in our lives. This love is so personal, in fact, that Almighty God indwells us in the form of His Spirit for the purpose, as we have here in this verse and also in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for the purpose of sealing us and providing us His guarantee of our inheritance. We ever think about that when we talk to one another? Do we ever see the seal of the Holy Spirit on one another? The seal, as it was put in place and concept back here, could not be broken by anything with less authority than the one who had put the seal in place. We are each sealed by Almighty God Himself with His Spirit. Does that even cross our minds when we interact with one another? You have been sealed by Almighty God. How can I have bitterness? How can I be angry? How could I even think about lying to you? How could I have idle and not edifying speech with you when I realize you've been sealed by God for your inheritance? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't act according to the way that the new man should act. That's a challenging verse. I have to be honest with you this morning. A challenging thought to think that our actions have that impact on God who indwells us. The last two verses, verses 31 and 32, there are two sets of lists. And this is similar in the way that Paul shows the workings of the flesh versus the workings of the Spirit in Galatians. And verse 31 is going to show us the characteristics of the old man. These are still the things that should be put off. And 32 is going to give us, here is the new man. Here are the things that should characterize us as the new creations that we are. I'm going to give you just the brief definitions of these from McDonald's commentary. So verse 30, bitterness, smoldering resentment, an unwillingness to forgive, harsh feeling, wrath, bursts of rage, violent passion, temper tantrums, anger, grouchiness, animosity, hostility, clamor, loud outcries of anger, bawling, angry bickering, shouting down of opponents, evil speaking, insulting language, slander, abusive speech, and malice, wishing evil on others, spite, and meanness. Remember again, he's speaking to believers. This is the old man. Any one of us has the ability within us to allow the flesh to bring these things out and to corrupt our relationships. And we need to be on guard and we need to actively put these things off and replace them with what we have in verse 32. Kindness, an unselfish concern for the welfare of others, and a desire to be helpful even at great personal sacrifice. Tenderheartedness, a sympathetic, affectionate, and compassionate interest in others, and a willingness to bear their burden. And forgiveness, a readiness to pardon offenses, to overlook personal wrongs against oneself, and to harbor no desire for retaliation. Did we come this morning with the attitude of kindness, being more concerned with what our brothers and sisters are going through than about the concerns in our lives? Did we come tender-hearted without being hardened by past experiences, but willing to share in carrying the burdens of others? Did we come having already forgiven anyone who has wronged us, ready to provide that forgiveness if requested, and not holding on to the memory of the situation if forgiveness isn't requested? If we can say yes to each of these questions, praise the Lord. But if we cannot, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our attitude. And any time we gather and interact with one another, then it's something that we need to address. We cannot leave the door open to the enemy by carrying anger and bitterness between us. And we need to approach our conversations with the desire to speak truth and to build one another up. Challenging verses here this morning, but I pray that the Lord will give us all, through His Spirit, the desire to put off the old man and put on the new. Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for our time that we've had to spend in Your Word. Lord, anytime we look and we see what are the characteristics of our old man, we know them too well. They hit home. Lord, we know what Your expectation is. We know that You've indwelled us with Your Spirit in order to provide us the ability. It's our flesh that gets in the way. Lord, help us to daily desire to put off that flesh, not to feed it. Help us to daily desire to put on the new man. Lord, what a New Testament church we could be if we lived out what we should be in each of these verses. We pray that You would watch over the rest of our day. We pray that You would carry each one home safely now when we look forward to fellowshipping once again, together this evening. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.